My Life in Christ, Part 1. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. St. John 17, chapter 3rd verse. Thou, O God, hast opened wide to me thy truth and thy verity. By instructing me in these sciences, thou hast opened to me all the riches of faith, of nature, and of human understanding. I have learned thy word, the word of God, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. I have studied the laws regulating the mind of man, its love of wisdom, the formation and the beauty of speech. I have penetrated in part unto the mysteries of nature, unto her laws, unto the abyss of the creation of the worlds and their revolution. I know the population of the terrestrial globe. I have acquired myself with its different, acquainted myself with its different peoples, with the celebrated persons and their works who have passed in turn through this world. I have in part studied the great science of self-knowledge and of how to draw nigh to thee. In a word, I have become cognizant of many things, for more things are shewed unto thee than men understood, and hereafter I shall yet learn much. I have many books of very varied contents. I have read and reread them, but still I am not yet satisfied. My spirit still thirsts for further knowledge, and my heart is unsatisfied. It hungers, and from all the knowledge thus acquired by the intellect, it cannot gain full happiness. When will it be satisfied? It will be satisfied when I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I wake with thy likeness. Until then I shall hunger. Whosoever drinketh of this water of worldly wisdom shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life, said the Lord. How is it that the saints see us and our need and hear our prayers? Let us make the following comparison. Suppose that you were transplanted to the sun and were united to it. The sun lights the whole earth with its rays. It lights every particle of the earth. And these rays you also see. In those rays you also see the earth, but you are so small in proportion to the sun, and you would form to say it's but one ray, and there are an infinite number of such rays. By its identity with the sun, this ray takes an intimate part in lighting the whole world through the sun. So also the saintly soul, having become united to God as to its spiritual son, sees through the medium of its spiritual son, which lights the whole universe, all men, and the needs of those that pray. Have you learned to see God and represent him to yourself as the omnipresent wisdom, as the living, acting word, as the vivifying Holy Spirit? The Holy Scripture is the dominion of wisdom, word, and spirit of God in the Trinity. It is clearly manifest itself. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life, said the Lord. The writing of the Holy Fathers are again the expression of the mind. word and spirit of the Holy Trinity, in which the spirit of the higher class, spiritually speaking, of mankind has largely participated, the writings of ordinary worldly men are the expressions of the fallen spirits of men, with all their sinful attachments, habits, and passions. In the Holy Scriptures, we see God face to face, and ourselves as we are. Man, know thyself through them, and walk always as in the presence of God, as you are aware. Man, in his words, does not die. He is immortal in them, and they will speak after his death. I shall die, but shall speak even after my death. How many immortal words are in use amongst the living, which were left by those who died long ago, and which sometimes still live in the mouth of the whole people? How powerful is the word even in an ordinary man? Still more so is the word of God. It will live throughout all ages and will always be living and acting. As God is the creative, living, and life-giving wisdom, therefore, those greatly sin who, by the thoughts of their spirit, turn aside from the wisdom of the Trinity and occupy themselves with material, perishable things, thus materializing their spirit itself. Especially do those sin who, during divine service in the Church, or during their prayers at home, entirely turn aside in their thoughts from God and allow their minds to wander in different places outside the Church. By doing so, they greatly offend God, upon whom on such occasions our minds should be fixed. To what end do fasting and penitence lead? For what purpose is this trouble taken? They lead to the cleansing of the soul from sins, to peace of heart, to union with God. They fill us with devotion and sonship, and give us boldness before God. There are indeed very important reasons for fasting and for confession from the whole heart. There shall be an inestimable reward given to conscientious labor. Have many of us the feeling of son-like love to God? Dare many of us, without condemnation and with boldness, call upon the Father in heaven and say, Our Father? Is there not, on the contrary, no such son-like voice to be heard in our hearts, which are deadened by the vanities of this world and attachments to its objects and pleasures? Is not our Heavenly Father far from our hearts? Is it not rather an avenging God that we should represent to ourselves, we who have withdrawn ourselves from Him into a faraway land? Yes, by our sins, all of us are worthy of His righteous anger and punishment, and it is wonderful how long-suffering and forbearing He is to us, that He does not strike us like the barren fig tree. Let us hasten to propitiate Him by repentance and tears. Let us enter into ourselves. Let us consider our unclean hearts in all strictness. And when we see what a multitude of impurities are keeping them from the reach of divine grace, we shall ourselves acknowledge that we are spiritually dead. The loving Lord is here. How can I let even a shadow of evil enter into my heart? Let all evil completely die within me. Let my heart be anointed with a sweet fragrance of goodness and with a balsam. Let God's love conquer thee, thou evil Satan, instigating us who are evil by nature to evil. Evil is most hurtful both to the mind and to the body. It burns, it crushes, and it tortures. No one bound by evil shall dare to approach the throne of God of love. When praying, we must absolutely subject our heart to our will and turn it towards God. It must be neither cold, crafty, untruthful, or double-minded. Otherwise, what will be the use of our prayer, of our preparation for the sacrament? It is good. It is good for us to hear God's voice of anger. These people draw us nigh unto me with their mouth and honor us me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So do not let us stand in church in a state of spiritual prostration, but let the spirit of each one of us on such occasion burn in its working towards God. Even men do not much value the services which we render to them coldly out of habit, and God requires our hearts. My son, give me thine heart, because the heart is the principal part of man, his life. More than this, the heart is the man himself. Thus he who does not pray or does not serve God with his heart does not pray at all, because in that case his body only prays, and the body without the mind is nothing more than earth. Remember that when standing in prayer, you stand before God himself, who has the wisdom of all. Therefore, your prayer ought to be, so to say, O Spirit, O understanding. The saints of God live even after their death. Thus, I often hear in church the Mother of God singing her wonderful, heart-penetrating song, which she said in the house of her cousin Elizabeth after the Annunciation of the Archangel. At times I hear the songs of Moses, the song of Zacharias, the father of forerunner, that of Hannah, the mother of the prophet Samuel, that of the three children, and that of Miriam. And how many holy singers of the New Testament delight until now the ear of the whole Church of God, and the divine service itself, the sacrament, the mysteries, the rites. Those whose spirit is there, moving and touching our hearts, that of God and of his saints, here is a proof for you of the immortality of men's soul. How is it that all these men have died and yet are governing our lives after their death? They are dead, and they still speak, instruct, and touch us. As the breath is necessary for the body, and as without breathing men cannot live, so likewise the soul cannot truly live without the breath of God's Spirit. As air is necessary for the body, so the Holy Spirit for the soul. As air has some likeness to the Holy Spirit, as the wind blows where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it comes and whither it goes, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. When you are threatened with temptation to sin, then represent to yourself vividly that sin is exceedingly displeasing to God, who hates iniquity. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity, and in order to understand this better, imagine a father, righteous and severe, who loves his family and is trying by every means to make his children well-principled and upright in order to reward them afterwards for their good behavior by the great riches he has laboriously laid up for them, and who nevertheless sees to his grief that the children, disregarding their father's love, do not love him, and do not pay attention to the inheritance so lovingly prepared for them by their father, but live disorderly and rush impetuously to destruction. Mark that sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death, because it kills the soul, because it makes us the slaves of the devil, the destroyer of men. And the more we work for sin, the more difficult will be our return, and the more sure will be our ruin. Dread therefore every sin with the whole heart. When your heart inclines to evil, and evil one begins to undermine your heart, so that it is completely removed from the rock of faith, then say to yourself inwardly, I know of my spiritual poverty and my own nothingness without faith. I am so weak that it is only my Christ name. By my Christ name I live and obtain peace, and I rejoice, and my heart expands, whilst without him I am spiritually dead. I am troubled, and my heart is oppressed. Without the Lord's cross, I should have been long since the victim of the most cruel distress and despair. Only Christ keeps me alive, and the cross is my peace and my consolation. We are all able to think because an unlimited wisdom thought exists, just as we are able to breathe because unlimited air spaces exist. This is the reason why bright ideas upon any subject are called inspirations. Our thoughts are constantly flowing conditionally with the existence of the unlimited spirit of wisdom, the thought. This is why the apostle says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. This is also why the Savior himself says, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given to you in that hour what ye shall speak. Thus you see that the thought and even the word itself, the inspiration, come to us from without. This, of course, is a state of grace and in cases of need. But even in our ordinary state, all our bright thoughts come from the guardian angel and from God's Spirit, whilst on the contrary, impure dark thoughts proceed from our corrupt nature and from the devil, ever lying to wait for us, in wait for us. How then should the Christians behave? God himself worketh in us. In general, throughout the world, we see the kingdom of thought in the structure of the whole visible world, as also in particular in the earth, and the rotation of the life of the terrestrial globe, in the distribution of the elements, light, air, water, earth, fire, conceived, whilst other elements are diffused in all animals, in birds and fishes, reptiles, beasts and men, in their wise and ingenious construction, in their faculties, nature and habits, in plants, in their construction, nourishment, etc. In a word, we see everything, the kingdom of thought, everywhere the kingdom of thought, even down to the lifeless stone and sand. Christ, O God, learn how to turn the bed of sorrow of the Christian sufferer into one of joy by the consolation of faith. Learn how to make him, instead of, in his opinion, the most unfortunate, the happiest of men. Assure him that having been a little chastised, he shall be greatly rewarded afterwards, and you will be friends of mankind, angels of consolation, instrument of ministers of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. If the fervor of faith in the heart is not sometimes stirred up, then in time, through negligence, faith may become utterly extinguished in us, and Christianity with its mysteries may entirely die for us. The enemy takes pains to attain this end and tries to extinguish faith in our hearts and to bury in oblivion all the truth of Christianity. That is why we see men who, being Christians, are only such a name, whilst by their action they are quite heathen. Do not think that our faith is not vivifying to us pastors, that we serve God hypocritically. No, we before all and more than all avail ourselves of God's mercies, and we know by experience that the Lord himself is to us his mysteries, his most pure mother, and his saints. For instance, in partaking of the life-giving mysteries of the blood and body of the Savior, we often experience in ourselves their vivifying effect, the heavenly gifts and peace and joy of the Holy Spirit. We know that the gracious gaze of a king does not rejoice the heart of the least of his subjects as the merciful gaze of our heavenly master, as his mysteries rejoice our hearts. And we should have been most unthankful to the Lord, and our hearts would indeed have been hardened had we not tried to make known the glory of God's life-giving mysteries unto his beloved. Had he not extolled his wonders accomplished in our hearts during each celebration of the divine liturgy. We also experience the effect of the invisible, incomprehensible divine power of the Lord's glorious and life-giving cross, and by his power we drive away from our hearts evil passions, despondency, pusillanimity, fear, and other snares of the devil. The cross is our friend and benefactor. I say this sincerely with full belief in the truth and power of these words. Amen. You wish to comprehend the incomprehensible, but can you understand how the inward sorrow with which your heart is overwhelmed overtake you? Can you find accepting the Lord the means to drive them away? Learn it first with your heart, how to free yourself from sorrows, how to ensure peace in your heart, and then, if necessary, philosophize on the incomprehensible. For if ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Think oftener. Those whose wisdom appears in the construction of your body. Who has ordered the laws of your thoughts, so that until now these laws are followed by all men? Who has engraved in the hearts of all men the law of conscience, so that until now it rewards the good and punishes the evil in all men? The almighty, all-wise, and most gracious God, thy hand is constantly upon me, a sinner, and there is no moment when thy mercy leaves me. Grant me then always to kiss with loving faith thy gracious hand. Why should I go far to seek for thee traces of thy mercies, of thy wisdom, and of thy omnipotence? Oh, how clearly those traces are visible to me. I myself am a miracle of God's goodness, wisdom, and omnipotence. I myself, on a small scale, am a whole world. My soul is the representative of the invisible world, my body of the invisible one. Brethren, what is the purpose of our earthly life? Is it that after our trial by earthly affliction and misfortunes, after our gradual advancement in virtue by means of the divine gift given to us in the mysteries, we may rest after our death in the Lord, the peace of our soul? That is why we sing to the dead, "Grant rest, O Lord, to the souls of thy departed servants." We wish him to rest in peace as the limit of all wishes and pray to God for this. It is not then unwise to grieve much for the departed. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest, says the Lord. Thus our departed ones, who have fallen asleep in a Christian death, come to this voice of God and obtain rest. What is there then to grieve for? Those who are trying to lead a spiritual life have a to carry on a most skillful and difficult warfare through their thoughts every moment of their life. That is a spiritual warfare. It is necessary that our whole soul should be every moment a clear eye, able to watch and notice the thoughts entering into our heart from the evil one and repel them. The hearts of such men should be always burning with faith, humility, and love. Otherwise, the subtlety of the devil finds an easy access to them, followed by a diminution of faith or entire unbelief, and then by every possible evil, which it will be difficult to wash away even by tears. Do not therefore allow your heart to be cold, especially during prayer, and avoid every way cold indifference. Very often it happens that prayers is on the lips, but in the heart cunning and credulity or unbelief, so that by lips the man seemed near to God, whilst in his heart he is far from him. And during our prayers, the evil one makes use of every means to chill our hearts and to fill them with deceit in the most imperceptible manner to us. Pray and fortify yourself. Fortify your heart. If you wish to ask of God in prayer any blessings for yourself, then before praying, prepare yourself for undoubting and firm faith, and take in good time means against doubt and unbelief, for it will go ill with you if during the prayer itself your heart wavers its faith and does not stand firm in it. Then do not even expect to obtain of the Lord what you have prayed for doubtingly, for in so doing you have offended the Lord, and God does not bestow his gifts upon a reviler. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask and pray, believe ye shall receive, said the Lord. This means that if you doubt and do not believe, you shall not receive. If you have faith and doubt not, said he also, ye shall have power to move mountains. Therefore, if you doubt and do not believe, you shall not have power to do so. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave in a sea, driven into with the wind and tossed, says the Apostle James. For let none that man think he shall receive anything of the... For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A doubted-minded, double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The heart that doubts that God can grant what it asks for is punished for this doubt. It is painfully oppressed and contracted by doubt. Do not anger Almighty God even by a shade of doubt, especially you who have already experienced many and many times the omnipotence of God. Doubt is a blasphemy against God, an insolent lie of the heart or of the lying spirit that nestles in the heart against the spirit of truth. Fear it as you would fear a venomous serpent, or no, what I would rather say it, this is despise it. Do not take the slightest heed to it. Remember that God, during your prayer, is waiting for your affirmative answer to the question which he is inwardly asking you. Believe ye that I am able to do this? To which the answer you must, from the depths of your heart, reply, Yes, Lord. Let the following consideration also help you in doubt or unbelief. I ask of God, firstly, that which already exists, and nothing merely imaginary, not a fanciful good, and everything that exists receives its being from God. because without him was not anything made that was made. And therefore, nothing that happens can happen without him. And everything has either received his being from him or happens by his will or his permission, by means of power and faculties given by him to his creatures. And in everything that exists or still happening, God is the all-powerful master. Beside this, he calls those things which be not as though they were. Therefore, had I even asked for that which does not exist, he could give it to me by creating it. Secondary, I ask of God what is possible, because what is impossible for us is possible for God. And there cannot be any difficulty even in this respect, because God can do for me even that which is impossible in my own opinion. It is our misfortune and that our faith is hindered by the short-sightedness of our reason, and that spider that catches the truth in the web of its judgment, its argument and analogies. Faith embraces and sees suddenly, whilst reason arrives at the truth by circuitous ways. Faith is the means of communication between one spirit and another, whilst reason is the means of communication between the spiritually sensual and the spiritually sensual and even simply material. The first is the spirit and the latter the flesh. Amen.